The feeding of the 4,000, we look at this part in Matthew. I think there's some great things in here that we're going to talk about this morning for just a few moments. Let's start with where he was at. He was in the wilderness. He was teaching. He was preaching. He was continuing to teach the people, and they were continuing to learn and to listen and to be healed. And it began to be 3 days that they were in the wilderness with him, and now they were hungry, and they had nothing to eat. And so Jesus says in verse 32, I have compassion on the multitude. I have compassion on the multitude. Jesus, in the feeding of the 4,000, says, I have compassion on the multitude. And today, I really feel today that Jesus has compassion on us. There are many of you that might want to be fed this morning with something that is other than physical food, and Jesus has compassion on you because there is a time for you to eat physically, there's a time for you to eat spiritually, there's a time for you to be nourished and to be upheld and to be lifted up and to be brought into fellowship and to be satisfied, not just in body but in spirit. And in this compassion that Jesus had, it spent him. It was his zeal. It was his drive. It was his emotion. It was what consumed him. And no matter what the needs were around him, what he saw was the multitude. And he said, I have compassion on them. It didn't matter that Jesus was there all 3 days teaching with them. It didn't matter that the disciples were doing ministry with Jesus. What he says is, enough about me. I look at the multitude and I have compassion on them. Now, I realize that the compassion Jesus has is for a physical need that needs to be met, but there's a great spiritual premise on the compassion of Jesus Christ. We in the United States are a satisfied people. Aren't we? If you go to other parts of the world, if you go to other countries, you find out that one of the things that you didn't understand, that you didn't grasp, was the fact that we are a satisfied nation, that they have nothing in other countries compared to what we have. We are a very satisfied nation. We hunger for little. Now, of course, there are exceptions in our society, and there are people who do hunger. There are people who are hungry physically, but I believe this morning that there's a hunger in the United States for the things of God, and they don't know how to get satisfied and to be fed. I really believe this morning that there's a hunger in our nation for those that need to become closer to God, to wait on Him, to linger in His presence and to be fed. And I believe Jesus is saying this morning, I have compassion on those that are hungry. Do you hunger after God, or are you so satiated and so satisfied with where you're at that God doesn't matter to you anymore? Are you so satisfied with where life is today that you don't need anything more from God? And I pity the people that think that they have enough of God that they don't need any more of Him. Because there's so much of God that we don't know, that we don't understand, that are mysteries to us, that Jesus is saying, if you but dwell on me and abide in me, I'm going to show you mysteries of who I am. I'm going to show you and reveal the nature of who I am. You have not begun to understand His nature today. I haven't begun to understand the nature of God. All I know is what I've experienced, what I've been taught. But there are so many things that God has that He wants to share, that He wants to invest in us, that He wants to prove to us, that He wants us to discover in Him, that have yet to be understood, yet to be revealed in Him through our time with Him. There is so much at our beck and call if we but spend time with Jesus. This morning is a great example of breaking through into a new area to go deeper. And I believe that one of the things that frustrates God the most is when people get stuck in a level of fellowship with Him. They get stuck and they can't seem to go deeper. They feel satisfied. They feel like they've got enough of God and they don't need any more. They don't have to go deeper with God. They know all they need to know about God. And God is saying, I'm frustrated because you don't want to go deeper. Jesus wanted the people to understand there was more for Him to offer them. He had been giving them spiritual food. He'd been giving them healing. But Jesus says, now that you've lingered with me, get this, now that you've lingered with me, there's something else I want to give you. Now you notice the people had to stay with Jesus 3 days in order to see this miracle. What about those that left early? What about those that left before Jesus did the miracle of feeding them? They didn't take part in this miracle, but for those that were in the wilderness with him, that lasted 3 days with him, got a chance to see one of the greatest miracles that ever happened, that Jesus ever performed. Will you linger with Jesus long enough to see him perform a miracle for you? How many of you are like me? You have in your mind, well, Lord, I've got about 45 minutes. I'm going to sit down and pray, and I get about 10 minutes of praying and seeking God, and all of a sudden, all these distractive thoughts come into my mind, and I start finding myself losing focus. Can you identify with me this morning? And you know, my want to pray is great. My can do sometimes messes up, and I can't seem to spend time in prayer. I can't seem to be focused with God. And the enemy is allowed to come in and barrage me with thoughts and distract me. They're not bad thoughts, just maybe things I have to do or problems that I'm having in my life. And I fail to spend that time with Jesus in the wilderness. You see, in the wilderness, there's nothing else there. There's nothing in the wilderness. There's nothing to satisfy. In the place that Jesus was at, there was nothing but Jesus to satisfy. And we get desperate sometimes. We say, God, I want you. But we fail to linger with Jesus and spend the time with him in order for him to perform the miracle. How many of you this morning have a need in your life that you need to linger with God on to have him answer a need that you have that has been so hard-pressed on your heart? And yet Jesus says, if you just linger with me, if you just spend time with me in the wilderness, be alone with me, let nothing else distract you, guess what? Great things are coming. You know, when I was a kid, growing up, we had our favorite prayer that we said at mealtime. And it was, I never understood the words until I got a little older, so I always mispronounced them. But it's, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. Never figured who Fred was. By his hands we all are Fred. So I lost the meaning of the prayer because I didn't understand the words. And I recall that Paul in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians says, when I was a child, I thought on childish things. But I became a man. And what did I do? I put away the childish things, Paul says. Right? I put away the things that were childish. When I was a child, I thought as a child. And there was a time that the God is great prayer just wasn't cutting the mustard anymore. And to my shame, probably more than anything, I remember telling my grandpa that vain repetitions don't get you to heaven. I was probably old enough to know, but young enough not to know better. And I remember it was all over the Lord's Prayer, and I said something to the effect, as the story goes, at least my folks would probably be able to tell it better than I would, but as the story goes, I said, you know, it doesn't mean anything if you don't mean it. How many years have you been saying the Lord's Prayer? Has it lost its meaning for you? Have you allowed the example of what Jesus said? It's really not the Lord's Prayer either, it's the disciples' prayer. Jesus didn't need any help praying. He didn't need any practice praying. Did he? But disciples sure had need. And so many times we get these ritualistic things in our lives, and it keeps us from seeing the miracle. I'm sure there were very stout Jews in the days of Jesus who went to the synagogue every week, got their teaching from the priest, and were no better off when they left the synagogue than when they went. As there are today, many hundreds of thousands of people probably, every given Sunday, who get to church, experience the church, and leave no different than when they came. Do you think that's God's intention for you? I don't think so. I think that he wants you to be different than when you came. I think he wants you to change when you came. And the only way that we're going to do that is to linger with Jesus. It's to set aside all the things that we know we need to do. Well, if we have to have worship from this time to this time, the announcements are in there someplace in between. Now we have altar time, then we have communion day, now we have a message. And you know what? I think it's great that God sometimes changes things. And he messes with our agenda. I think it's great when I make mistakes. Do you know why? Because it proves that I am fallible. I quoted the wrong parable, the wrong story, the wrong miracle this morning when I started this message. And I think it's good for me. You know why? Because I'm not without mistake. But there's one I serve that is perfect. There is one that has never made a mistake. There is one that is holy and righteous. And he sits on the throne and he watches over me. There's a song in our hymnals, song number 302, and it's, I know who holds tomorrow. But let's go back to the story about that song. Do you think the people that went in the wilderness with Jesus that time had any idea what Jesus was going to do for them when they went? All that they knew, they were following this crazy teacher out in the wilderness, and they were going to learn some good stuff about him and about God and the kingdom of heaven. They had no idea they were going to be part of one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. What will your day hold today? What will your day hold tomorrow? You have no idea. There's one that holds tomorrow. And I'll tell you something. There is an urgency today in my heart because I believe that the day that we're in is a day of expectancy. It's a day of moving and breakthrough, as we've talked in the Word this morning. As God revealed through others in our church, God wants to break through our lives into new areas, into new vision, into new acts for Him, new deeds for Him. Not about man's things, but about His things. But we have to be ready for God to move. God will not move until we're ready. He wants to move in the church. He wants to move in the nation. He wants to move in the world. But he basically and wants mostly to move in us. Will you let God move in your life today? Whether or not God ever moves in that way in New Life Assembly, I pray that He does. I urgently pray that He does. I pray all the time, God, move in this place in a different way, all the time, just be manifesting in a different way, especially in what the day we live in. But it can't start until it starts here. I can't expect the church to change until I do. Right? If I'm going to wait in the background, nothing's going to happen. The Bible says, I have said this before, judgment begins in the house of God. It's not talking about this building. It's talking about the temple of the Holy Spirit that dwells in me. That's where the judgment begins. That's where the miracle wants to happen. That's where breakthrough wants to occur. If we're going to have breakthrough as a nation or as a state or as a church, we have to have breakthrough individually. We have to go to a deeper place with God. And God is fervent and He's urgent. Will you linger with me in the wilderness and be part of one of the greatest miracles? And what greater miracle is there than a life being changed by Jesus Christ? Is there a greater miracle? No matter what Jesus did on earth, no matter all the miracles He did, the greatest miracle He ever did was gave His life so that we could live. And a life changed for Jesus Christ is life gained. He says, I have compassion on them. And as you know, the rest of the story, as well as the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus asked the disciples, what do they have? What do you guys have for them to eat? And you know, in their response, it really does echo the fact that man doesn't have the adequate supplies to meet the need. That's the second thing that we see in this parable. Number one is that God has compassion on us, and He wants to feed us. He has an urgency to feed us. Second thing is, man does not have the capacity to meet the need. Many of you have good books at home, Christian books at home, by Christian authors at home, and I'll tell you something, those will never satisfy your need for God. No matter how inspired the book is, there's only one book that is truly inspired as was written by God through holy men as they were imparted wisdom and knowledge and inspired by Him. That's the Bible. And I'll tell you something, you can read all kinds of self-help books all you want to, but I'll tell you, until you get into the Word, into God's presence, it's not going to do you any good at all. There are a lot of good books out there, a lot of encouraging books. I don't want to unbalance this thing. There are a lot of insights that men have from experience that can help you. But if you want true satisfaction and true fulfillment, don't go to man's words, go to God's word. Because God's word is the one that satisfies. That's where strength is. That's where power is. That's where communion with God is. It isn't necessarily what Mark Batterson says or any of the other authors that are out there, pastors that are out there, and they're good men, Rick Warren. They're good men. They may have good things to say, but you know what? They're just men. This is God's holy word. And Jesus said, are you going to linger long enough with me to see a miracle? Will you spend time with me? Man does not have the adequate supply to meet the need. There is nothing in man that can meet his own need. There is a God-shaped void in all of us, and we try and fill it full of everything else except God. Isn't it crazy? We use drugs, we use alcohol, nicotine, we use any kind of perversion or vice you can think of. We do all these things thinking they'll satisfy us, that they'll fill our urge and our need for God, and it just doesn't fit. It's like putting a square peg in a round hole, and no matter how we fill it, there's still empty spots there, and we're not completely satisfied. Some people do it with their cars, the things they have, or their jobs that they have, or the friends they have. But I'll tell you, nothing satisfies like having Jesus. And you know what? The people that were driven into the wilderness to hear from Jesus, they realized that what they were doing wasn't working, and they needed something else, because what they had wasn't enough. And when we decide that Jesus is all we need, that's when Jesus says, good, let's go in the wilderness together, and I'm going to teach you. I'm going to fill you. I'm going to heal you, and then I'm going to provide a miracle for you. That's what he did in the Bible. That's what he did right here in Matthew chapter 15. The third thing that we see there is that the multitude of the people had to be obedient. What's the first thing Jesus did when he got the food? He told them all to sit down in groups, and he fed them. But if they had just been chaotic and running all around, they never would have gotten fed. And that's the third key that we see in this parable this morning. Number one, Jesus has compassion on all of us to fill us and feed us. Number two, man does not have the adequate supply to meet the need. And number three, we have to be obedient to the call and to the will of the Heavenly Father to succeed and see the miracle happen. The people had to sit down. All my life, when I was growing up, I heard, don't just sit there, do something. Maybe you can echo that experience when you were young. You sat around, oh, I'm bored. Well, don't just sit there, do something. There's always plenty to do. I never said I was bored at home, because there's plenty to do at home. Growing up on the farm, the lawn needs to be mowed. Oh, the strawberries need to be weeded. Oh, I was plenty busy. I'll never be bored again. And after I got done weeding the strawberries, I said, I'm bored. But sometimes we get that attitude, we take that into adulthood. And we get so busy and so driven to do things that we're no heavenly good. And Jesus is saying this morning, don't just do something, sit there. That's what he's telling you this morning in this parable, in this story, I'm sorry, not a parable, story, in this miracle. He's telling you, don't just do something, sit there. Because sometimes when you're really busy about doing things, whether it's a God thing or not, it's harder for you to hear when your mind is active and busy than when you're still and you sit in the Master's lap, in the Father's lap, and you just say, God, I just want to be in your presence. I just want to sit here. I want to get something good from you. I want to get something choice and to be satisfied. I want to have a miracle take place inside my heart, and I want to know that you touched me. And the only way to do that is just sit there. And I'll tell you, it'll be the hardest thing if you do, because we all want to be busy doing something. That's the way we're raised, is to be busy about what we're up to. And if we have some spare time with God, great, we'll fit God in. But God's just saying, if you give me your best and you just give me your time and just sit there, I'm going to give you good things. We can be so earthly minded about what we're doing, we're no heavenly good to God and His will for us. The people that were in the wilderness, and I'll tell you something, they had been without food for 3 days, or maybe a part of that time, and I'm sure their mind was, I need to go back and eat something, I'm hungry. But they had to be obedient to sit there. When you set aside your own agenda, and your own wants and your own desires, and you allow yourself to sit before God, wonderful things can happen. God doesn't need our work. He needs our obedience. The work will come when the work needs to come. We'll do things for God when He calls us to do them, but what He really wants is the obedience. There was a man who had two sons, Jesus said. And he said to the first son, go to my vineyard and work. And he said, I'm not going to go. But then later he repented and he went out in the field. And to the other son, go out in my field and work. He said, I will go. But he failed to go at all. And you ask yourself, and that's what Jesus asked the Pharisees, which of the sons did the will of his father? The first. Why? Because even though he didn't at first, he was obedient to the will of the Father and went. In this story, in this miracle, in this small section of verses, we see something special in here. I hope you saw it with me this morning. God wants so bad, so badly, so intently, and so urgently that you spend time with him. We can be frustrated over so many things in our life. We could have so many things that are going on in our walk. And we say, well, Lord, how could I possibly spend time with you? And I'll tell you something that Jesus is saying. That's where we start to see the answers is you spending time with me. That's not the end. That's just the beginning. And if you allow Jesus to spend time with you and you spend time with him, you're going to find out that great things happen in your life and that Jesus becomes that satisfaction that nothing else can give. But you need to be in the wilderness with Jesus. Now, we all have things to do in our life. We all have responsibilities. But I'm telling you something. I want to encourage you today that you set aside time and reflect on this message about God's compassion for you, his want to be powerful on your behalf. Did you know that the book of 2 Chronicles says this? That the eyes of the Lord search to and fro to show himself mighty to those whose hearts are loyal to him. Guess what? If you come to the table and say, God, you know, I realize I fail at times, and this is kind of what I've said in the past, I fail at times, God. I know I haven't done things the way you wanted me to do them. I repent from that. But I really want to have my heart changed so that I'm loyal to you. I really want my heart to be loyal to you. Even though my flesh sometimes gets in the way, I want my inner being to be loyal to you. And you know what God says? God says, good. If you're loyal to me, I'm going to look for ways to show myself powerful on your behalf and show you that I'm alive, show you that my hand is not weakened, my arm is not shortened, that I don't deliver. And God is ready to do a miracle when we come to the plate and say, God, I realize I'm probably not enough, but take me for what I am, use me for what I am, take my heart, make me loyal to you, and then, Lord, prove yourself mighty to me. I believe in this story this morning, there is a great urgency and a great cry by God. A great cry by God that we spend time with him. That we go to the wilderness with him. That we set aside what's happening in an hour. Set aside what's happening the rest of the day. Set aside what's going to be happening at work this week. That we set aside the issues that are in our lives. You know what? We all make mistakes. God understands that. But the bottom line is this. God loves you where you're at today. He loves you where you're at today. He loves you with all the things that you think are going right or not so great. And he says, if you just spend time with me, we're going to make heads and tails of this thing. We're going to work it out together. For those of you who get the Bible verse every day, one of the Bible verses, I think it was this week or was it last week, it says, contentment with godliness is great gain. And contentment speaks to what we have after we've been with Jesus. After we spent time in the wilderness with him, after we've had time alone with him, and to be content in a godly way is a difficult thing sometimes, especially with the things that happen every day in our lives. But I'll tell you something, in Joseph's life, he was always content. Life may not have been good for Joseph as he's being ridiculed and harassed by his brothers, as he's being sold into Potiphar's service, as he was being thrown into prison. Life wasn't always good for Joseph, but we never have a word of him being discontent. In fact, it says the Lord prospered him wherever he went. Contentment doesn't mean that we're satisfied with where we're at. It means that we understand where we're at and that God understands where we're at. And those are the most two important things about contentment. is that God understands where we're at and we know. But as we close this morning, I believe this morning that this story was given that we might be encouraged to spend time with Him. We did a little bit of that this morning. We lingered with God a little bit this morning. But God wants so much more for you. He wants so much more to give you. He wants so much more for you to discover and to realize of His nature for you and the things that He has for you, the mysteries that He holds for your life, and the contentment that He can bring. And in conclusion, if you read the second last verse of that story, it says this: they were all filled. They were all filled. No one went away hungry.